Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Adult Sunday School. And let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you that you are good and faithful because you change not. So we thank you that we can assemble this morning under your word. We pray that we would be guided by your Spirit. And Lord, we do pray that as your word goes forth, that you would open our eyes. For if you don't do that, we won't understand. For the things of God are only known unto you, and only your Spirit can guide us. So we pray that in humility, we would seek your face this morning. And we know that you will show us great things from your word. So encourage us in these difficult days. Stir us up. Might we be the believers, might we be the body that you would have us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and starting in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Note, first of all, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. There's only a few places in Scripture where the Lord does this, where he repeats a name. And it just reminds us of his gentleness, of his loving kindness. If you turn quickly over to Luke chapter 10, one of these instances. Starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, often we look at Martha and we sort of dismiss her service because Mary chose the better thing, but the Lord loved Martha. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Our comforter. In Acts 9, we find another example, which is, on the onset, a little surprising. We'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Skipping over to verse 15, the Lord speaking to Ananias, who asked, that Lord, he's heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done. But the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So even Saul, going about and casting believers into prison, the Lord knew what things he must suffer and said, Saul, Saul. So he was going to show Paul these things he had to suffer. And he was going to show Peter, Simon, Simon, I have several things to tell you. Several alarming things, actually. One was Satan's desire for him. And the other was Peter's betrayal coming up shortly. And the Lord was, in a sense, preparing him, letting him know what was going to be, even though it was hard, the Lord was with him. And it does remind us in a wonderful, simple way of the Lord's loving kindness. And we read in Psalms 42, verse 7 and 8, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. It's an interesting thing to note in Scripture, to mark down every time you see the loving kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord. Back to Luke 22. And that first alarming statement. We realize that when we are lined up with the Lord, that the world will be against us. But when it's said so directly that you're a target, it's a little concerning. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. To some extent, the Lord is talking not only to Peter, but all of the disciples. Peter has been a spokesman of sorts. If anyone was going to speak up on the behalf of the others, it was going to be Peter. But on the other hand, it was a statement accurately to Peter as an individual. Satan hath desired to have all of you, but you in particular. Now, this word desire, it's not a casual request. It's not a casual thought. This word desire is to demand, as to demand something that's due, to demand for trial, how you would drag someone into court very purposefully. So this isn't a casual thing that Satan wanted. This wasn't a simple little request. He wanted him. He demanded, that man, I want him. Now, to what purpose is that? What could the devil possibly want with this big fisherman with a big mouth? Well, that he may sift you as wheat. That's always been a curious phrase. It's a little bit out of our world, not being as agricultural as perhaps we used to be. But that he may sift you as wheat. And this was the purpose of having Peter, to desire him greatly so he could do something with him. This was the purpose. And to sift the wheat, it's regarding the action of a sieve. There are only several mentions of this in the scriptures. Let's turn to one in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 28. And actually, we'll start in verse 27 to get the flow of it. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. It is interesting to note, oftentimes we forget when we look in the news, especially today with what's going on in Israel, we forget that the Lord not only is allowing, but he is causing the nations to do things that perhaps they wouldn't normally. Obviously, it's the devil's system, and he does what he does, but the Lord will cause nations to do things like they have a bridle. It says that he will put a hook in their jaws, and he's going to make them do, ultimately, what he would have them to do. In this instance, he's going to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. The second reference, turn to Amos. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Here's the indication, the visualization of what this sifting does. I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now, this word, to sift, it means to quiver or vibrate, to rock to and fro, to waver up and down. It also means to wander or to scatter. This word, specific word that is used in Amos, is also used in a very familiar passage to us. And I'll just read quickly from Genesis 4. This is talking to Cain after he murdered his brother. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. That word fugitive is the same to sift. That wavering, that up and down, that quivering, vibrating, rocking to and fro, that sifting, that dispersion, that's that word. A fugitive you're going to be. And you can see that back in Amos 9. Israel, that dispersion among the Gentile nations, they have been sifted. The Lord is in the wonderful process of bringing them back despite all the opposition. Another wonderful proof of God's word. He said he would bring them back, and they're back. But they have been dispersed. They've been fugitives for so long. Now, this is the word, again, not the exact word, but this is the concept. What we're talking about, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. He wanted to take Peter. He wanted to shake him up. He wanted to scatter him. And ultimately, he wanted to take that man who had been learning of the Lord for years and he wanted to take him, and he wanted to show him to be merely chaff, to be blown away by the wind, that there's really nothing there. He's just chaff. So a few questions about this sifting. What is it exactly? Well, it's a testing or a proving of a person. But it's interesting to note, Satan doesn't test things, but to bring them to the breaking point and to destroy them. Satan doesn't build things. Satan destroys them. How thankful we are that that's not what our Lord does. Oh, he judges things that are wrong and are crooked. But for the believer, he does this. He proves us. He tests us in order to purify us, in order to strengthen us. Let's look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 19, is an example or a reminder of how God seeks to test us, what he's after. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you. Now, if you heard the devil's come to prove you, you know what he's after. But fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So for the believer, to hear that the devil seeks to prove us would be some cause for alarm, wouldn't it? But when the Lord seeks to prove us, if we have the fear of God, as Pastor said, it's a treasure. It's a treasure that would take a lifetime to acquire in some instances. But to hear that is actually an encouragement. We ought to desire the Lord's proving. We ought to desire the Lord's purifying. In Psalm 26, it says, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And here's that word again. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. So we ought to desire the Lord's proving. But this isn't what the Lord is telling Peter. The devil wants to sift you. Now, how is this sifting done? There's a few ways. One is by pressure, straightforward pressure, intimidation of the world and the threats. The other is enticement, bribery and trickery. And we have a mixture of both in this world. I find right now, in our present state, it's on the enticement end of things. Many of the brethren around the world, it's that direct pressure, which we have a little of, and we're certainly going to increase soon. But oftentimes, it's the enticement. Let's look at both of these in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 7 to 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now, this was a threat, but it was straightforward. They knew the enemy knew them. There was no trickery. But let's go over to chapter 6. Well, if that won't work, if they're going to show themselves strong and they're going to watch and pray, well, let's try another method. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, in fact, most of the time, one answer of no is not enough? The enemy keeps coming. You think of the old battering ram trying to get into the city. The first hit, the door strong. The second, the third, it's going to keep coming until it gives out. And that's what our enemy does. That's what our flesh does. So we have to be diligent to seek the Lord, to have his strength, because our strength will not stand up. The enemy will keep coming our whole lives. We need the Lord's strength. Now, there are different sieves, as it were, for different people. You see some testings that some folks have, and you say, I could never hold up against that. And the Lord knows, thankfully. But different ones have different weaknesses. For some, you'd say, I don't know how that caused them to trip up. That would never trip me up. Well, you've got your own thing. So we each have different things that will get us. For some, it's through fear that we get sifted. Our tendency is to curl up, to recoil from any trouble or any threat. Some, fear isn't much of an issue, but it's their pride, and that's why they're not afraid. It's their self-confidence, which can be turned against us, of course. Others, it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's what the devil's going to use. Others, it's material gain. Some would be fine with great wealth. They would be able to honor the Lord with riches. Others, not so. They're going to use it as an idol. And it just reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to his own way. The point is not what gets you. We all have something that will get us. We're all human. The point is that it's not his way. So whatever way your way is, it's not the right way. It's his way. That is the only way. Christ himself. Now, who is this sifting? Who is it directed at? It's not at the lost. The devil already has them. They do his bidding, whether they know it or not. He already has them. They're his pawns. It's not going to be the carnal. They are already the biggest criticism. I remember pastor saying it years ago. It's not criticism or higher criticism looking at text. He said, the highest criticism there is a believer who is not believing. So the carnal are already, without realizing it, they're already doing what the devil would have them to do. It's those who are still standing, those who seek to be godly, not perfect, but those who are trying to toe the line, those who desire God's will. That is who Satan desires to sift. Now, the purpose of the sifting, and again, back to Luke 22, now, it's not just to destroy. Peter wouldn't be worth the time. None of us would be worth the time if we just stood on our own, if it was just about us. But it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Remember in verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He wants to sift him as wheat. But the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the point of the sifting. That is what scatters the believer. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, sifted to make your faith fail. And if he does that, he's succeeded. Because Satan cannot touch God, as powerful as he is. He's a created being. The Lord transcends all of his creation. There's not a list, and God is on the top of the list. All of us are on the list in order of our abilities and power. God is not on that. He transcends it all. The devil can't touch the Lord, but he can. He can touch those that believe in him. He can pressure and entice each of us in that way or those ways that are most likely to get us. He can do that and cause us to lose our testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The devil, if you are saved, you are safe in the Lord's hand. No man can pluck you out. So the devil knows he's lost you in that regard. But oh, how he would love to make your life wood, hay, and stubble. If you're truly a believer, that's his goal for you now, is wood, hay, and stubble. So let's look at a few character examples, several of them rather familiar, and some of them who resisted this. We'll go to Job. Some who resisted well, others who did not. Job is probably one of the best known examples in Scripture of testing. Now, why Job? Chapter 1, 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And we'll go to verse 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I remember Dr. Whitcomb noting, said, who was in control in the first chapter of Job and in the rest of it? It was the Lord. He allows Satan to do what he does. But he said, you're not going to take his life. You're not going to take his life. The Lord is always in full control. So his response, Job's response to this testing that would crush most of us, all that happened to him in one day, it's incredible. But his response, verse 21 to 22, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job had an understanding that we find in 1 Timothy. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So this first sieve of the devil will remove all earthly blessings. That'll do it. Well, Job responded correctly and gave God the glory. So what was the second sieve? Chapter 2, 3 to 5. And the Lord said, second part of the verse, still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The second sieve. And we certainly have seen the effects of the physical threats, haven't we, the past few years with disease. And we've had those struggles, especially in the church, that we ought to have been a testimony as to the Lord's sovereignty, and yet the church didn't do what it was supposed to do. Lord, help us the next time. What was Job's response to the second sieve? In verse 10 of the same chapter, second part. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job passed the test. And later on in chapter 19, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed in the resurrection, bodily resurrection. He believed God took him at his word, and he passed the test. Now this testing, the devil is like that lion walking about, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This test would certainly qualify as a roar from the lion. That would be the pressure side that we talked about in Nehemiah. What about a whisper? What about subtlety? Let's take a look at an episode in Abram's life. Let's go to Genesis 14. Another type of test, a subtle test. And I was reminded this past week, sometimes we'll hear the biblical phrase that we are not ignorant of his devices, and we say, amen, yes, that's right, that's me. And you go home, you turn on your television, and you just absorb whatever. Or perhaps some other method. And we say, oh, we're not ignorant. I know there's risks to this or that. Whatever I ingest, wherever I go, whoever I talk to, whatever I allow my mind to linger on. But then, are we really that ignorant of his devices? We need God to open our eyes to whatever's in our lives that is holding us back. So in Genesis, now not many people have a singular testing like Job did. And more often in our lives, there's multiple decision points that we could look back and see, this is how we drifted, a little bit at a time. One little degree on the compass, but you go 10 years and all of a sudden you're back. If you don't reshoot where you're supposed to be, you will drift very far. Now, Abram made poor choices, like his wife in Egypt or with Abimelech or fathering Ishmael with Hagar, but he was a friend of God. You think of the amazing account when he was pleading for those in Sodom, and each time you read it, you say, Abram, you keep working the Lord down. He said 30, I'd back off there. He kept working at it, didn't he? He was a friend of God. But one critical crossroad for Abram came in Genesis 14, and this is keeping in mind in chapter 12, the Lord told him to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And a chapter later, he told him, when Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now this is the promise that Abram received. But in chapter 14, you see the battles of the kings, and Abram must go and rescue Lot. Verse 14, took 318 of his servants, pursued them, divided himself against them, and smote them. He brought back all the goods and his brother Lot, and he met Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse 18, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Now, this might not seem the onset to be that big a deal, but Abram had the wonderful promise of God, of the land, and Abraham knew that the Lord was his provider and not the world. And he knew he was not just a witness of God's faithfulness. He himself, like Pastor said, in the sense of a witness, the stone, it's there. He himself was a proof of God's faithfulness, and he must be faithful to his faithful God. So he had a choice like Lot did in chapter 13, but the separation would not be from family, Lot and Abram, but he would be turning his back on God's promise to provide. So this whisper, you may not dwell in Sodom, but you can still have some of the benefits. You don't have to be in it, but take a few of the things. Now, how do we know this was such a crucial test? It doesn't necessarily stand out. But see what the Lord confirms with him in the next verse, in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, I am your great reward. I am. I promised you this land. I promised to take care of you. And you did well. You didn't accept what the king of Sodom had. And I'm going to let you know, I am your reward. In verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You ever notice that sometimes after a testing, Then the Lord reveals. Then the Lord blesses. And we're looking for the blessing in the midst of it, which we have. If we're saved, we have Him in our hearts. But the Lord will show us when you come through. Say, now you've been purified, you've been proved. Now I'm going to show you this special thing that you will only have gotten because you went through the trial. Now, whispering tests, sifting through the subtlety, it's often more crucial than it appears on the surface. Abraham kept his testimony. He kept his testimony. Now let's look briefly at an all too familiar account of one who didn't keep his testimony, Solomon. In 1 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 46 at the end, and then the first verse of chapter 3. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. Now it's that constant pull back to Egypt, constant pull that the Jews experienced. It's just like our constant pull back towards things of the world because we have our flesh, which is at enmity with God. Now, what was so wrong with that? It was a custom of the day to make alliances through marriage. Well, the Lord told his people in Deuteronomy 12, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now, without taking the time, we have a horrible trend in the church, the professing church, to go after methods, often incorporating mysticism and other things, because this is what other people do. This is how you reach God, through sensory things, not through His Word, not through prayer, not by the leading of His Spirit, but we're pursuing God on our own terms, and this is deadly. So that was what the Lord commanded His people. What did He command them concerning their king? I'm going to read briefly from Deuteronomy 17. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Now what did Solomon do? Back in 1 Kings, we don't have time, but 1 Kings 10:28, he acquired horses. And as you know, he had many, many wives. Now that was the world's way to power and prestige. It was their way for war and peace. It is his love of many women turned his heart, caused him to do the unthinkable. If you go back briefly to 1 Kings 11. It's easy to forget. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, the builder of the temple and the Lord, because it was such a special thing, he would not let David, because he was a warrior. God had a man of peace to build the temple. Solomon built the temple. And later in life, because he allowed things of the world to turn his heart, he built an idol that people would sacrifice their children on. He did the unthinkable. He was sifted. No testimony. No testimony. Now, a brief New Testament example. Acts chapter 4. The end of chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the disciples' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You can't serve God and mammon. And to lie to the Holy Spirit, he knows. He's known all of our thoughts since all of forever, eternity past. He knows our frame. He knows our dust. We are dust. And so he sees through religious formalism. And they lost their first love. And they sought human approval, even if it meant lying to the Holy Ghost. Now they were sifted. Here's an example from the church. They wanted to be approved by people, and they were sifted, found to be chaff. So in the moments we have left, let's think of a couple applications, a couple questions for us. This sifting, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. So do you think that Satan, do you think that that's what he wants for this place? I believe he would love to sift this place. Do you think that he demands, if he could, greatly desires to sift our pastor? Do you think he's tried to sift pastor? Oh, yes. And unfortunately, one of the sieves that the devil uses it's carnal believers. Don't be a sieve in the devil's hand. Please don't be a sieve. Do you think he would love to sift our board and our board members? Alan, Wayne, Steve, others. God bless you. We're praying that he won't. And we don't want to cause any trouble. We don't want to be a sieve in his hand. But you have a target on your back because you're standing up for the truth. And we pray that you'll be strong. But you have a target The rest of us do who are believers, but you in a special way, you and Pastor have targets on your back, like Peter, like the disciples, because you're in leadership. In a special way, you are going to be targets. So we pray that you will be strong in the Lord. How about our families? The church, the local body, and we only have a minute, but the local body is really only as strong as its families. And the families have suffered so much in these past years. We've allowed the world to creep in various ways. And it's been that whisper again, hasn't it? Husbands and wives, not strong as we should be, not displaying the love of Christ for the church. Children and parents, bucking the authority that's God-given. And we see that parents can perhaps be used to sift their own children. If they, especially if they claim Christ, and then they don't hold the line, the children will see that. And after, when it's time to go, they will go. Sometimes I'm reminded back when we used to have high school class in the overflow room. Some of you remember that? And I remember that row of chairs, we had a semicircle from one side to the other. And I think this morning, I think I count three. Some are in good places, no doubt. Thank God they're in good places. But it just makes you think. Sometimes the children sift the parents. We send them off, and I know it's necessary, but sometimes we send them off. We send them into the system, and then they come back. And they either don't believe there's a God at all, or they believe there's God isn't quite who he said he is. And the devil's going to use the children to sift. Because we come here, a couple services, we go right back out and we're indoctrinated for another 5 or 6 days. Now, only God can help us with that. But it's a reality. It's a sad reality. The devil wanted to sift, greatly desired to sift Peter. He wants to sift this assembly, our pastor, our board members, and each of us, if we're serious. If he's not trying to touch you, you might want to think where you are with the Lord. But if you want his truth, he will seek to sift. And he will sift us. He will. Except, verse 32 of chapter 22, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If our blessed Lord did not promise that he is with us, if he does not bring us before his Father, we will be sifted. We have no hope but that he is with us. Lamentation says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we don't need the world, because the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your promise that you will never leave nor forsake. We pray that you would give us a strength in these days to withstand against the attacks and the wiles of the devil. Father, we confess we are often naive of his devices. And Lord, we pray with all our heart that your testimony here, in this place, in our families, and in our hearts, would remain until you take us or you come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.